Brothers and sisters, I'm just honored to be here. Isn't it wonderful to have an apostolic visit here? An apostle of the Lord is here with us today, and you can just feel of his spirit being in his presence. He didn't ask for it, but the Lord called him to it. And how grateful am I that we get to learn from an apostle of the Lord. I would like to just invite you just for a minute. Will you think in your mind of someone who you love more than life itself? And let's make it a child. And just think of that child in your mind. And I'll let you add one other person in a different age category, okay? But I want to have a discussion with you. And as a part of that discussion, I want you to think, well, how would this impact this young person or this young single adult? Is that fair enough? Will you do that? So keep that person in your mind, one that you love more than anything else in the world, okay? And to preface my remarks, I just felt impressed to share with you a couple of things, and then we'll get into the discussion. First thing, when I came here, into the chapel, I'm sitting by Elder Oaks, and all I wanted to do was make sure that one of our missionaries, Elder Balzer, is here. And he's here, I saw him. He's in the foul line of that, right there. And isn't that the way it is for each of us, brothers and sisters? You want to make sure that those who you love, who we love him, that they're where they should be, and that they're doing what they should do. No empty chairs at the table of the Lord. No empty chairs in sacrament meeting. I see so many sisters here, and how grateful am I to you. Years and years ago, I was called to serve as a bishop when we were very young. And I remember this tale that how long ago this was. During the middle of my tenure serving as bishop, the Palm Pilot was invented. And it had a little gray screen. I don't know if you remember that. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. But before that came, I had this conducting book, and it had a little calendar, and it had things. And I would open it up, and I thought, I need to make sure that the main thing is always foremost on my mind. So I had a picture of the Savior. That was the first thing I saw. Who do you serve? Who's at the center of everything you do? And then the next page was a quote I found from the first presidency, and that's 1942. And I read this every day, so I can just quote it to you. But it's about mothers, and I believe that all sisters are mothers in Zion. This quote is such, it says, "Motherhood is near to divinity. It is the highest, holiest service to be assumed by mankind. It places her who honors its holy calling and service next to the angels." Sisters, we're so grateful to you for your testimonies, for your unfailing efforts to save your children, Heavenly Father's children, to let his children know that they're loved and cared for. My mother and my angel wife, who is the mother of our children, those two individuals have had a more significant impact on my life than anyone else. So I just thank you. And brethren, that doesn't get us off the hook. We have to work too. And our children need to know that we have a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they have a lot of forces out there telling them who they are not and what they are not to do. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but just thank you. And just one more thing. I have always felt that we will never rise above the relationship we have with our eternal companion. And I know that there are different situations. I've visited with brothers and sisters in very difficult situations where it's very, very difficult. But they even would say, even amidst the difficulty, all would be well if my marriage was well. And what a greater gift can we give to our children but that we love each other. When a few years ago, It was about 10 years ago, Sister Natchison and I were called in and interviewed, and a call was extended to serve as an area 70. And in between the sessions of conference, we were invited to go in and visit with Elder Uchtdorf, now President Uchtdorf. And he was to ordain me as 70. And I remember it was in between the sessions of conference, and as we were walking over to the church administration building, my wife, she turned to me and she said, "You know, honey," she said, "this is kind of nerve-wracking, but I'm glad this is yours and not mine." And she didn't know how much it was hers. But it was interesting. I remember preparing to go up the elevator to his office. And when we entered, I noticed on the door, I saw the schedule. And they had allotted about 15 minutes. And we sat down in front of he and Elder Bateman, who is sent, he's now an emeritus 70, then in the presidency of 70. We sat down in front of them. And he took one glance at me, and then President, then Elder Uchtdorf, looked straight at my wife. And he said, "Do you love him? Does he love you? Is he an honorable father? Does he love his children? Do they love him?" He spent the entire interview speaking to Sister Natra, explaining that he didn't check. Thankfully, he didn't test me on the handbook or on scriptures. All he wanted to know was our home a safe place to be? And were we okay? And brothers and sisters, I firmly believe that as important as all that we do in the church, let's make sure that those things of greatest importance are given our most paramount attention. Our prime time needs to be given to our prime responsibility. Our wife, brethren, our children. Is that fair enough? Those are just a few things. I know I'm just preaching to the choir, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful to you. Now, Sister Natchison and I, we just returned home from a mission. And President Sister McHouston are gonna, they'll tell you this happens all the time. It's one of the wonderful blessings of serving as a mission president. But I was interviewing a young man in his 30s for baptism. And he was just incredible. You could just tell it. And in fact, I even had the opportunity to teach him with the missionaries. And he burned with the testimony. He knew the gospel was true. And I just told him in the interview, I said, "You've got to tell me your story. Tell me what got you to this point." And this is what he said. He said, "President Natchez," he said, "when I was a young boy," he says, "I grew up on the south side of Chicago." And he said, "Life was tough. Really tough." He said, "I ended up joining a gang. I ended up doing things I should have never done." And he said, "I saw many of my friends perish. They had died, and I thought, if I don't change something, I'm going to die too." So he said, "I decided that I needed to give my life to God." He said, "So I decided one day I was going to leave Chicago. And I decided to come to Arizona." I don't know why he chose Arizona. He could have chose Kansas. But he chose Arizona. And he said, "When I chose Arizona," he says, "I became, I joined a church. And I loved what I learned. And then I started to learn that there were some things I didn't quite understand." And he said, "And then my pastor and I," he said, "I felt like I was wronged terribly by my pastor." And he says, "I just decided I could not associate myself with that church anymore." So I said, "In a moment," he said, "I just made a decision. And that was to leave that church. Yet I had given everything. I had prayed to Heavenly Father, told him I wanted to do the right thing." He said, "But I went home that night. And I thought, what am I to do? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do." And he said, fell to my knees and I prayed, please, Heavenly Father, help me. And then he said, when I got off of my knees, there was a knock at my door. He said, I opened the door and there stood two of your missionaries. And he said, and then they taught me. He said, they taught me that I'm a son of God. They taught me that the Savior lives. They taught me that the gospel is true. And then he went on and he said, I had this dream that was recurring and I was being baptized for ancestors and I didn't understand it. I shared that with them and then they taught me about temples. And then what he did is he put his hands together and he bowed before me and he said, President, please let me be baptized. He says, I can feel something now that I have never felt before. Please let me be baptized. Well, he thought it was an interview. It's like a job interview. Of course, he was baptized. And sometime after that baptism, he was baptizing one of his nieces. Do we realize what we have and the great blessing of the gospel? Now, do we have mics that we can pass around? Do we have runners with the mics? I want you to help me in that context and thinking of those that you love. Help me to answer these questions. How have you found your counsels at a ward and stake level to be effective in shepherding and rescuing? And then how have we been able to use counsels to even provide greater reverence in our sacrament meetings? And I need your help. But who can help answer that? Will you raise your hand? And we have these brethren in the track shoes on that are going to get a hold of you. And who can help me with those questions? How can we be effective as ward and state councils to rescue and assist in providing more spiritual spirits and sacrament? Don't be bashful. We have him right back there. Go ahead and stand and he'll run that mic to you, okay? And let's get a couple more comments too.
You have to do something, not just talk about it. Councils oftentimes just talk about the problems and
thank you. So if we feel impressed to go and rescue someone, we shouldn't talk about that, but we should go and visit them, shouldn't we? Thank you. I love that. What else? What else? What makes an effective counsel? We have a hand right here. Stan, and he'll get that to you.
I think we need to talk about specific individuals and name them rather than just talking in generalities.
Thank you. Specific individuals. For example, how do we save a young or retain a young single adult? How can we get our youth to know that they should know to read their scriptures through councils? What else? Help me. How can we help our youth and young single adults through our councils? We have a hand right there, sister. Go ahead and stand.
I think it's important not to be territorial. Sometimes it's very easy to think of just the responsibilities that you have, and you know, when you're talking about other people and that have to do with other groups, you think, well, that's not my department. And I think it's important that we remember that we're all interconnected, and that maybe if we're struggling, having a struggle with a certain youth, that they have parents that someone else can help work with. And if we're working together and someone is helping to work with the parents, while someone working with the youth, that it's all connected and that we can help them all together. So.
Thank you. When we call that unity, right? We simplify and we unify. It's one great work, isn't it? It's his doctrine. Yes, who else? What else can we do? How can we make the councils revelatory and alive and helping our youth? Very, very back? Way in the back. Yes. And there's a person with my computer.
I think you need to know that they're need. I mean, a lot of times we're not aware of it. So if we're listening in our positions, to know that there's a need.
Yeah, can you hold on to the mic just for a second? I don't want to put pressure on you. What's one great way to know?
Well, you build relationships with the youth in different aspects. Sometimes the parents can tell you if there's issues that they notice, but you have relationships with everybody.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you, thank you. What else? Help me. There's one right over here. Yes. These brethren, they're getting... This parent, our work council means that we should leave having received revelation and be willing to act on it. Thank you, thank you.
As far as our councils go, we've been called, we've been given these callings, so we've been given stewardship over those that we've been called over, so we've been given the opportunity to receive revelation for them. So I think it's really important to make sure that we're constantly going to Heavenly Father. And these people that we've got stewardship over, they're his children, and he knows them better than anybody else. So I do this with my own children, and I'm constantly going to have the father saying, look, I don't know what to do with your kids. can you help me out? Can you help me get that revelation? Can you help me to know how best to serve and help and love them? And we do that in our council, and we do that, obviously, at home as well, I think the same.
Well, if we spread ourselves too thin, and we're spread so thin that we're trying to help everybody at the same time, we can't help anybody. So we have to focus our efforts on maybe a couple of individuals instead of trying to save everybody at the same time. And maybe that's controversial to some degree, but I...
Well, you know, Elder Oaks taught me on the way over about a mile wide river. sometimes you have a mile wide river, and it's only an inch deep. And we can go and we can, there's going to be a lot of energy. If you take that same body of water and you give it direction and you force it through two points that are 80 feet apart, you'll have a raging river. And so sometimes that's what councils do is we prayerfully consider what we can do. We focus and have vision and direction and then we become powerful. So thank you. Very, very kind. Thank you.
When you have work council and you hear the Relief Society, the Elders Quorum, or the High Priest Group have an issue about a certain family that they're trying to work on.
Okay, one back there and one right here. You guys are great. Let's counsel together.
So I have a lot of youth that don't have parents that are members. And I find that the thing that really helps our youth to stay strong and to be have good, strong testimonies is that they support each other. When we want to have a talk about seminary, the girls will go out and help each other to support each other in coming. They'll offer friends rides, and when they're helping each other, it makes the call so much easier. So encouraging them to strengthen each other is what it's all about.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, my experience serving in ward and state councils, I've become such good friends with those that I serve with because we've been on the Lord's errand together. And our testimonies are strengthened as those who...
Right. And having become familiar with how church councils work, I'm reasonably sure he was working off of a list. But he called me in for a quote-unquote random interview. And it was perfect for me. Having had that pattern of love and support from many others beforehand, his commitment to me to pray, to go on a mission, whether that was right for me, came at a time where I was ready for that commitment. I don't know if it works for everyone, but I know it worked in one case.
That is perfect. Thank you. You know, it's interesting. Now we have a lot of hands, and I need to wrap things up, but can I tell you, my father... His dad died when he was 9, and he really did not have a priesthood presence in his home. But my father was rescued. I'm here because my father was rescued. I know he was on the list. I call it the Moroni 6-4 principle. And my dad, all he needed to do was to read the Book of Mormon. And once he read the Book of Mormon, nothing stopped him. But somebody needed to invite him, and it came by way of a council. So I thank you, because where would I be if it wasn't for somebody reaching out to my father? Can I just real quickly put a little picture up here? This is a young man, and I just want to share with you just a real brief experience. I was doing a state conference, and during that state conference, in between the sessions, there was an emeritus member of the 70, and he came, I actually had him speaking in the conference, but he came up and he said, there's a young man here. He was just called to be a Deacon's Quorum president. Will you teach him about priesthood keys? And I thought, well, okay, I will. I had about 5 minutes. And so very briefly, I just told this young man, I said, by virtue of your call and the keys that you hold, yours is the privilege to have the heavens opened unto you. And I said, how many deacons do you have? And he told me, and I said, how many are not coming? He gave me that answer too. And I said, you know, your priesthood responsibility is to share the gospel, invite all men to come into Christ, and specifically the 12 and 13-year-olds, everyone that lives within your word boundaries. I said, will you go home and get your presidency together? Will you fall to your knees and pray each week and ask Heavenly Father what you can do to help bring his sons back? And then we look for those not of our faith and see how many of those you can bring into his fold. And he said, sure, no problem. I thought, this is awesome. So I said, will you send me a letter and let me know how it goes? Now, I just talked to this young man yesterday, but this is the letter he sent to me. He said, dear Owen Atrus, I'm sorry for taking so long to get this mail to you. I turned 14 on May 28th, but I've had a lot of things to take care of this summer. But I finished your challenge. I brought back all of the inactive deacons in my ward, and they are now coming. He went on and he said, there's one that only comes part-time. And he goes on and he said, it's because it's based from a divorced family. And he goes on and he said, you know, I had the same problem for my entire life up until a year ago. He's only 14. It was hard for me to get to church, so I understand his problems. But he wants to be ordained once he gets the chance to. I worked on a lot of non-member boys, too. We have one who is very involved in scouting, another who watched conference. They're all taking their first steps into the church. I want you to know I had regular meetings with my quorum presidency. We would meet at my house, start with a prayer, talk about the quorum, and then go on visits. We weren't always warmly received. I'm starting to get an idea of the kind of work I'll be involved in on my mission. We also had monthly meetings to report to our quorum advisors. And then he ends, but I want to tell you about the feelings that I had since I was released. I felt like a big part of me is missing. I felt there was a huge void in me filling the Spirit. I felt the Spirit so strongly during my time as quorum president. I asked my bishop and my dad if that was normal, and they said yes. But it feels alien. But I feel like I will need to do a lot of service this summer to get half a feeling as good as what I felt over the past 7 months. Thank you for the challenge. I will continue to work on inactive members as well as people not of our faith as I share the gospel with them. Is that incredible? That's one quorum at one corner of the earth. What would happen if all of our quorums and classes, if they were falling to their knees with a willingness to act and then go out and invite others? Sometimes our youth need to serve more than they need to be served, don't they? And sometimes We too. I am so grateful for the opportunity that I have to serve. I share my testimony and add mine to yours that I know that God lives and that Jesus is the Christ. I know we're led by prophets, seers, and revelators, one who is with us today. I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and I know that the Book of Mormon is true. But most of all, I know that my Redeemer lives. He is the only begotten and our advocate with the Father. I know that he lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.